Thank you for tuning in today. My name's Frankie Mazzapica. The title of today's message is Hold On to the Sword. Hold on to the sword. I want to define what the sword is during this message for the context of this message. The sword is having a faith in God. Having a faith that, number one, this is in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that He is there. He's there. I'm hanging on to faith that you actually exist. This is the sword of faith. I'm not going to drop the sword. I'm going to hang on to it. Sometimes I'm going to have a lot of faith. Other times I'm going to take the little bit of faith that I have, and I'm just going to hang on to that little bit of faith. The sword, secondly, I want it to represent pursuing God. Sometimes it's easy to pursue Him because your faith is up. So coming to church is easy. Lifting your chin to God is easy. Whispering prayers is easy. Coming to church is easy. That is the pursuit. You're pursuing. But when you're hanging on to the sword, you're saying, even when it's not easy, I'm going to find the strength just to whisper, I love you. I love you. I was playing golf with a friend recently. I was playing golf with him, and I think we were playing 9 holes, and I brought 18 golf balls, so I was ready to go. And he said, you know what? I've been saying I love you, God, a lot lately. And he goes, I have to tell you, it's making a difference. And I was like, do you think I stand up there on Sunday and just lie? Hanging on to the sword is when you're saying, I have faith in you, and I'm going to pursue you. I'm going to pursue you. That is the sword. Now, in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 10, we read about, if you read the chapter, the children of Israel, God's people, were fighting against the Philistines. And the battle became so hot and so intimidating that they dropped their sword. They ran. But there was this one guy. His name was Eleazar. In the Bible says that he struck down the Philistines. Now keep this in mind. His army, his friends, they left. He struck down the Philistines. The second part of that first verse says this. And his sword froze to his hand. He hung on to it so tight that his hand couldn't let go of it after the battle. And then the Bible says, and the Lord brought the victory that day. Now, he did all of he could. He swung. He hung. I'm going to win. I'm going to win. I don't know how long this battle is going to take, but I'm going to win. Some way, somehow. And there had to have been moments where he got cut. There had to have been moments where he got bruised. He didn't walk out of that battle unscathed. I don't know about you, but I've gone through battles before where I'll never be the same. I got through it. The Lord gave me the victory, but I'll never be the same. Are you with me? It hurt. It hurt. But the Lord says, you're doing all you can do, and I'm going to make sure you get the victory. I got 3 major points. The first point is how some people drop the sword. They dropped it. The second point is I want to talk about how Eleazar hung on to it. And the third one is how God brought the victory. So let's dive into it. I just mentioned it. They dropped the sword. They ran. Now, this wasn't the first time that we see the children of God leaving. In John chapter 6, Jesus was teaching his disciples. Now, he didn't just have the 12. The Bible kind of insinuates that he had these concentric circles around him. In Mark chapter 3, verse 20, it says that the multitudes followed him so much and so often that he didn't even have time to eat. And so he had concentric circles. He had his 12. He had another 70 that he was discipling. He had followers who believed in him. These are the thousands of people that are following him. And then on the outer skirts were just people who were either A, critics. I'm going to show up just so I can mock. And then they had people that, I'm not a believer. I'm not mocking. I'm just interested. I'm just like, what's going on over here? And so Jesus stands in front of the multitude and he says this: if you believe in me, you're going to have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. When they heard that, the disciples looked at him and said, all right, that's enough. Like, I've been following you around. I followed you around so much. I didn't bring food. I was starving. I'm walking through the desert. I'm following you. Have you ever done this? I've done everything that you want me to do, and here I am still in a mess. You ever been there? Yes, sir. And he said, okay, but this is where we draw the line. I am not going to walk up to you and bite you. Not doing it. They couldn't understand what he was trying to say. And because they didn't understand him, they left him. This is a common thing. This is a common thing where people are discouraged. I don't understand what you're doing. So therefore, I'm out. This is a common thing. Some of you know people like that. Where it's a common thing. The battle up here is too big. I can't understand what you're doing, so now I'm forced to think either A, you're crazy, B, you don't even exist. And so guess what? I had faith in you, but I'm going to go ahead and drop the sword. This is a common thing. The communion moment where he just says, I'm going to drop it. Between 2014 and 2019, I did a lot of endurance sports. And so I think I ran maybe 8 or 9 half marathons. I did like 5 full marathons. I did a half Ironman, which you run a half marathon and then you bike. How long is it, Joe? 56 miles. And then he did a full marathon. That's full crazy. And then you swim, what is it, 1.5 miles for a half marathon? You just do all that in one day. And there's a moment at the end of each of these races, if you really want to do well, that for the last, I'm going to pick a number, 5 miles of the race, you look at a tree ahead of you and you sincerely don't believe that you can pass that tree. That's how dead you are. You're looking at your legs and you're not sure if you're running or walking. That's how dead you are. And something happens. There's a different kind of sweat that comes out of your body. When it comes into your eyes, it feels like it's burning your eyes. It's like if you ever put suntan lotion on your forehead, for me, my forehead's a little bit bigger, but where it drips into your eyes and it's like, all right, towel, 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 towel. It drips into your eyes and it burns. This is what happens for the last 5 miles. And so when this is happening, you ask yourself the question. So what are you going to do? Quit? You ask yourself that question. And some people do. What's it called, Joe? The paddy wagon or something like that? Is that what it's called? You see the paddy wagon driving around where people quit and they come pick you up. And so you look at it and you're like, okay, I'm not getting in that paddy wagon. I'm going to either die here or get in the paddy wagon. I'm not quitting. See, there's people, they quit too easy. They get confused, they get discouraged, they get down, and they quit. They stop pursuing, they stop worshiping. Church is nonsense. They stop believing. And then you got Eleazar, point number two, where he's squeezing it so tight. I read of a pirate. No, he wasn't a pirate. He was a sailor, and pirates came up to his boat. And these pirates were jumping off of their boat to get onto his boat. And he grabbed his sword, and he's got one foot on the what do you call it, a bow, or what's it, the side of the boat? The side of the boat. And he's swinging his sword and fighting the best he can. He was able to keep his own ship. And the people that didn't die, they drifted off. And his hand clave to the sword so tightly, much like Eleazar, that his blood went to his hand, and they actually had to surgically work on his hand to get it open. That's how committed he was to the sword. There's moments where you're going to be checked, where your faith and your pursuit. When I say pursuit, don't judge me for this. I'm a sucker for country music. Okay? Don't judge me. But there are times when I'm in my car and I say, if I don't listen to worship music right now, I'm going to feel myself get weak. I've got to consciously pursue him. I have to consciously. Have you ever been there? Because you end up dropping the sword. I was in the car with my son, and if you've been coming to church here for a little while, you have heard me talk about incidences on the road where I'm surrounded by people who should not have a driver's license. They shouldn't have it. You shouldn't, and I should be empowered by the state to pick out who should not have a driver's license. Last week, like 4 days ago, I'm driving down a road, and I think the speed limit, I don't know, is 45, and I don't know how fast I was driving. I doubt it was the speed limit, but it wasn't much more. Well, this guy, he had to have been going 150. It was really fast. I don't know how fast. And he cuts in front of me. Like, boom. Like, he doesn't stay in front of me. He comes from over here and goes over there. And then there's a red light. And so I think to myself, I must know what this guy looks like. I have to know. Have you ever been there? I got to get up there and look out my window. I have to know. And so I pull up next to him and I look and I think, yep, that's about what I was expecting. Have you ever been there? And so I'm done looking at him. So I creep my car forward. Well, clearly, he wasn't done looking at me. So he pulls his car forward and looks at me. I look at him. Like, in my head, I said, I'm done with this. So I creep forward. He creeps forward. So now I feel my pride and ego rising, and I'm imagining things. Like rolling my window down, that's step one. And I think to myself, I have been suckered into this since I was 18 years old. I have had to drive away from these situations and spend time praying, saying, God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I was leaving church last year, year before. I just got right out here, and the light turned red, and the person in front of me didn't move, so I laid on the horn. I got to the next red light. They pulled up next to me, rolled their window down. I rolled mine down. And the lady said, Pastor, did you just... did you just honk me? And then I lied, I slipped. So sorry. Like, I'm sitting next to this guy and I'm like, for decades now, I've been getting pulled into, I didn't like that other word. I've been getting pulled into this situation where I got to drive off and tell the Lord I'm sorry. And I thought, I'm sick of spending time praying to get out of a season that I've been in too long. I want to pray about the next season that I know God is calling me to. It's time for me to hang on to a sword of faith and move forward instead of standing in the same place, fighting the same battles over and over and over again. It's time. Put your hands together for that. It's time to start going to places and seasons that God is calling you to and stop fighting these same silly battles over and over again where the devil goes, uh-oh, they just worshiped. Uh-oh, their faith is going up. We know how to handle this. Just send somebody over there to get them angry. They'll stop moving forward and just start staying here all over again with the silly uncle that won't shut his mouth. They'll get all, I don't know who that person is for you. And you just sit there, God, I'm sorry for getting angry. I'm sorry for getting angry. I'm sorry for getting angry. Enough! 1 John 2:15, 16. For the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Pride of life. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pretty explanatory. Pride of life is this intrinsic desire to be admired. I want you to think I'm successful. God said, that's not of me. And it's like, I'm going to stop fighting the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, this pride of life. I'm tired of fighting the same stuff. Eleazar says, I'm taking over this property. I'm taking over. I'm moving forward. Now watch this. Point number three, and God gave him the victory. Now, there's going to be seasons of your life where you go, don't do that anymore. Don't do that anymore. And you beat yourself up and kick yourself. I did it again. But I want to say that when you're hanging on to faith, I believe in you. I believe in you. I believe in you. You're going to get me through this. You're going to get me through this. It's a lot easier to get through a tempting moment when you're already praying. But if you wait to pray when you're in the middle of a battle, it's much more difficult. But if you're already worshiping in your car, you're already telling the Lord you love him. When the battle comes, you're already moving forward. And the Lord looks at you and says, I see what you've been doing. I see that you've been fighting. And I just want you to know that I know that you can't do this yourself. You're trying to not be depressed. You're trying to not be full of anxiety. You're trying to shake off this addiction. You're trying to shake it off. But you're praying while you're trying. You're worshiping while you're trying. You're committed to worshiping so much that your hand is cleaved to the sword. When Jesus looked at the disciples and he said, "Are you guys going to leave me too? I know I just said something you didn't understand. I said, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood." He looks at the 12 after disciples already left him. He had a lot of different sections of disciples, levels of disciples. He looks at his 12 and he says, "Are you going to leave me too? Like Peter, James, John, these guys, are you going to leave me too?" And Peter says this, "Where are we going to go?" Now, what I like about that statement is it implies he's thought about it. "I have thought about it." Like you're saying some crazy stuff. "I have thought about it. And I've come to the conclusion that my other options are terrible options. I've come to the conclusion, Jesus, that if I go back to the life that I had before we met, I'm going to be miserable. So even though I don't understand what you're talking about, even though I've thought about leaving you, I'm not going back to where I was. And I'm definitely not going to be like those people who just quit. And so where am I going to go?" In other words, "I'm going to cleave to this sword in the middle of my confusion, in the middle of my discouragement. I'm going to cleave to this sword." And do you know how Jesus responded? Now, if you have a fear of abandonment, you would look at the person and say, "You thought about leaving me? Guess what? I just thought about leaving you. So, bye-bye. Get out." Jesus looks at him and says, "You've been thinking about leaving me, but you didn't?" He goes, "Hey, everyone, this guy right here, this is the person that I'm going to build the church on. This is the example that I want everyone to follow from now until the end of human life on earth. This is my guy." When he looks at you and he says, "I see that you've considered other options, but you didn't take it. You kept believing. You kept worshiping. You are my guy." Come on, give him applause. You are my guy. You are my girl. Stand up on your feet. Give him a standing ovation. Come on, he loves you for what you've done. Come on, give him a real one. In James 5:15, it says this, "Pray one for another." Pray for people. Pray for the people you love. And they will be healed. I just want to say, some of you have loved ones and friends. They are not praying for themselves, and you know it. But the Bible says, "Pray one for another and they will be healed." You can pray for people who are not praying for themselves, and the Holy Spirit will support you and get behind you and bring you the victory because you are hanging on to that faith that when I pray for them, something's going to happen. Yes. But then there are times where you say, if that scripture is true, James 5:15, if you pray one for another, you will be healed. I need it to be my turn because I need to be healed. I am physically sick. I need to be healed. People have hurt me. I have been hurt. I need to be healed. Sometimes your faith has been rocked and your faith needs to be healed. You know, if there's times where you just say, I need to be prayed for. And so today's your day. I'd like our prayer partners to come down. These prayer partners are here to pray with you. Now, if you look down here and you see the prayer partners, all the prayer partners are praying for people. There's no room for you to go down here. Just trust me. Come to the bottom of the aisle. We got the finest ushers in the world. They'll point you to the first available prayer partner. If you're in this room and there's just, you know it in your heart. Nobody needs to tell you. You just know it in your heart. That if your heart were to stop beating in the next 5 minutes, you're not ready to see God. You're not ready. I want to challenge you and implore you to come down here and take the hand of a prayer partner. Say, I need to get my life right. The Bible says that if you're ashamed of him in front of people, he'll be ashamed of you in front of the Father. It's important that people see that this is your decision. And so, if you want someone to pray with you, come out of your seat if you would, and you can come right now. There's no official dismissal. You can leave whenever you get ready. But let's sing this song one time through before anyone goes. May the Lord bless you. May he keep you. May his face shine down upon you and be gracious to you. May his countenance be lifted up on you and bring you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.